Good morning, Village Church. I'm Adam, one of the pastors here at the Village. Glad to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, it looks like some of you may be. We've been going through this sermon series, Foreigners of Faith, and this morning, as you can see, and as you've already heard, we're looking at the faith of Moses, and the title for this morning's sermon is Faith and Position. Faith and Position, and when we say position, we mean faith and role or place. Or station, that God has given us all a role. God has given us all a place, all a station. And sometimes, like in the case with Moses, it comes with a lot of authority. It comes with a lot of influence. It comes with a lot of power. It comes with a lot of responsibility. It's an awesome position, an awesome station or role. But regardless of if you feel like you've got power or position or authority, or there's a huge weight to the place that God's given you, I want to tell you that it is, that whatever your role is, whatever your station is, whatever the position that God has raised you up in or placed you in, it is a significant, important station, role, position, because God himself has placed you there. Amen? God himself has placed you there. And so whatever role you're in, the question is not if you have a position, a place, a station, a role. The question is, what do you do with the position, the role, the station that God has placed you in? Moses had one of the greatest positions, one of the greatest roles in the history of the world. One of the greatest roles in redemptive history that points so much, as we'll see at the end of our time together this morning, to Jesus Christ himself. Moses had one of the greatest positions, greatest roles in world history. And Hebrews 11 tells us five things about the role that God had for him, and it helps us to learn some things about the role, the position, the place that God has for each of us, that he's raising up for, that he's placing us in. And it starts in verse 23 where it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. For Moses, it started actually before he even knew it was starting, before he even knew, before he could comprehend that God had a place, a role, a position for him, his parents saw. And it's the first thing we'll see this morning is that Jesus uses the faith of our parents to point us toward the position that he has for us. Jesus oftentimes uses our parents to point us to the place, the position he has for us. And all the parents said, right, so that wasn't very enthusiastic. You're tired, aren't you? Amen. Parents, I just want to pause and tell you, you likely have the most important position in the world. If you ask someone in culture, certainly in the media, they would ask you, what's the most important position in the world? Oftentimes people say the President of the United States, because that is often the most powerful position in the world. If you grew up Catholic, like my little Italian grandma, she would always tell me, no, it's not the President, it's Pope. Matthew, the Pope is second to God. So it's like, okay, if you grew up Catholic, you understand what I'm saying. It's always the Pope, most important person in the world, most powerful person in the world. But if you didn't, it's always like the President of the United States, the most powerful person in the world, which makes him the most important person in the world. And I just want to say, I believe that parents have the most important role in the world, because that's a role that was ordained by God. Adam was given a role as a husband in the beginning, and Adam and Eve were given roles as parents. That's their position, that's their place. And the law of first mention means that if you go as far back in the Bible as you can, the most important role, the most important position you could ever have is of a parent raising up godly children to have dominion over the earth. Before Moses had faith, listen to me, his parents had faith for him. Before Moses even had faith, his parents had faith for him. And if you're a parent, you know what that means. A few weeks ago, this stage was filled with from end to end with families dedicating their children. And the parents shared the verses that they had chosen for their children. You choose those verses before they even know what they are. All of our kids have life verses, and we chose them before they even had in their minds what it could even mean. But we had faith for our children before they had faith themselves. We were praying these things into their lives, and now we actually see so many of these things coming out of their lives and the direction that they're going with their lives. And, well, who knew? Well, they knew. Moses' parents knew that there was a position that God wanted for Moses. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because, why? They saw that the child was beautiful. Now, this word beautiful literally means handsome or elegant. But we know that it means more than that. And the reason we know that it means more than that, because every baby looks the same. And so did Moses. Every single baby looks the same. I'm telling you right now, when you guys show me your babies and you like had a baby, if your baby was wearing the cap matching his blanket, every baby in Orange County has the same blanket. If that baby had a cap, that's your baby. That is your baby. If you show me your baby and we can't see the color of the hair, that's it. All of your babies look the same, right? So we know that it can't mean that he was like super handsome because they all look the same. There's zero difference between one baby and another. But also, we know from Acts chapter 7, we know from the Bible. I mean, I'm encouraging parents, and I just offended all the moms. They're like, are you serious? At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful, what? In God's sight. Moses might have been handsome, but he was beautiful in God's sight. God had a purpose for him, and his parents could see it. When they held him, his mother knew, God has a purpose for this child. There's this like family, you know, folklore about when I was born. I was like the first son to in my part of the family. And my grandmother, who's a Baptist, you know, she was a good Baptist woman. She had some prophetic word about the way God would use my life. And Baptists don't do prophetic words. And so my family would say, you know, this about it. And there's some things that she said that just seemed to line up with my life today. Parents, grandparents, you have an opportunity to have faith for your children before they have faith for themselves, and you breathe life into them in that way. Moses' parents saw that there was something special about him, and that God would do something special through his life, that God made a position for him. Moses' parents had faith. They didn't just see that Moses was beautiful. They had faith that Jesus had a beautiful plan for his life, and that their part in that was beautiful as well, that they got to sow in and invest in so much into the lives of their children to point them in that direction. And I just want to say, you know, that may be easy to say, but sometimes that's not so easy. Sometimes it's easy in the early years to say it. You see your babies, they all look the same. You're praying different verses over them. And it's easy to say in the beginning, but it gets a little bit more difficult over time. I'm going to have our friend Jeff McCleary share a little bit about that with all of you from his life. If you're new with us, one of the things we said about this sermon series was we wanted to share some stories of faith with all of you about how these things actually work out in our day-to-day life. And I just thought Jeff and I were talking together after men's prayer this week, and it's just a good opportunity just to pause for a moment in the sermon to say, I'm not just saying this stuff. It's not just like a verse in the Bible, but it actually translates into our lives. And sometimes through some pretty hard things, yeah?
Yeah, so, is this? Cool. So when the kids were younger, it's like that Moses moment. You have like so much hope for them and dreams and all that kind of stuff. And so for us, same thing. You know, you just pray all these big prayers. You feel these big things. The kids are super young, and they just kind of soak it up like sponges.
Yeah.
And so you're encouraged. You haven't really encountered anything, I don't know, anything harder than, like, not being able to sleep very much. And then the occasional, like, three-year-old insane tantrum. But other than that, it seems like there's a lot of hope in those moments. And somewhere along the way, they turn into teenagers. And it gets, like, really hard and really dark. And for me, even though there's, like, a lot of encouraging things, I tend to look at all the things that aren't right. And I'm like, oh my gosh, all my hopes and dreams are, they look very in flux right now. And and it just like, most of my prayers start becoming these kind of Hail Mary type prayers. Yeah. And so much of it is like, God, don't you see? Don't you care? And it's super intimidating when you get, I don't know, the Holy Spirit hits you and he's like, yeah, you care because I care. You see. Yeah. Because I see, and so it's only by my grace that you see. And so we're kind of in a chapter now as they become young adults, and all of the prayers that I've been praying have come true, and then some. The jury's not out, the stories aren't over, but it's kind of humbling because my prayers were too small, and my view of God was too little, and my faith was so mediocre, and he's moving in their hearts in ways that I can't even understand. And it's just, man, like what an awesome God we have. And so I just say to you guys, like, God's faithful when you give your kids to him. I've been loosely faithful, but God has kept my faith in Jesus. He's kept them and continuing the work that he has started, regardless of all my fears. And he's just blowing my mind. So all glory to the King.
Amen. Thanks, Jeff. Yeah. When he said it became dark during the teenagers, don't take that personally, the youth group students. It's just one of those things. This is great to talk about because there's so many parents at the Village Church, and I want you to know that your role as a parent could not be more significant. And godly parents do this no matter what culture says. Moses' parents did this regardless of what the leaders, regardless of what the culture said. It says, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What was the king's edict? It was like an Egyptian executive order that said, kill all the male babies. We know the story. And Moses' parents said, we're not doing that. That's Christian, like, social defiance. We're not doing that. We're not obeying your law. We're not obeying that. We're not killing our children. And so they kept Moses alive. The citizens of that day and age supported these same sorts of things. And I just want to say, this is happening today. I believe our culture is sort of trying to kill men, especially in some way, like they were in the days of Moses, right? Like, keep the men down, keep them quiet, keep them weak, make them think that they can transition and become girls. We don't need men, we need girls. And I don't want to just only talk about the men tonight, but in this context, like, it's so clear, our culture wants to sort of keep the men down to the side. Everything has to be, you know, toxic masculinity. It can't just be like the way God actually created men to be masculine, just like he created women to be feminine. Like, beautiful compliments in God's creation. And as a church, we're just saying, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. We're going to invest in our women, and we're going to invest in our men in the life of this church. Moses' parents did not fear the culture around them that was pressing in this way. They said, no, we're going to obey God, and that's what we're saying. And this is significant because actually the Egyptians saw Pharaoh as God. And in a sense, pop culture becomes sort of a god, an idol, and we're not doing that. We're investing in men. We're raising up godly men. We believe that there's strong, godly, humble men. There's a strong, godly, humble church. And so as parents, as you're raising your children, especially as you're raising your boys this morning, before Moses stood before Pharaoh, his parents stood before God. And we need to remember that. Before Moses was in a place where he could stand before Pharaoh, his parents stood before God. They said, we're not doing that. We're saving our son, and we have hope for him. They placed him in a basket in the reeds. They gave him up to God and believed that God would move through his life. And so as Christians, we have children. We don't avoid children as our culture is avoiding children for so long these days. We definitely don't abort them. Our culture wants us to kill our children. We'll never do that. We don't do that. We have children and we raise children. We don't let the government raise our children. We don't let public schools raise our children. We don't let their friends raise themselves. We raise our children. We don't just have children. We raise them and we protect them. We provide for them. We keep them safe. We put guardrails on their lives. We help steer them in the direction that we know in the end God has for them. And I just want to say as a note, as before we move on, if you don't have godly parents or you didn't have godly parents, I want to say that you're probably right now thinking about a teacher or a coach or someone else's parents that you saw growing up. Like, you're like, I want to be like them. And God graced you with a picture of what this actually looks like. Praise God for that. So Jesus uses the faith of our parents to point us to the position he has for us or other faithful people. But Moses grew up. We all grow up. We all grow up in years. We all grow up in our faith. And as Moses grew up, not just in age but in faith, he had to grow in his faith, not just through the actions of his parents but through his own. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than wealth, than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Jesus not only uses the faith of our parents to point us toward our position that he has for us, but Jesus uses our faith-filled choices to propel us toward the position he has for us. And just because, as Luke tells us, Moses was beautiful in God's sight and his parents could see it and they knew that God had a plan for his life, just like you know that God has a plan for your children's lives and that God would have a place for him since the foundation of the world, it didn't mean that Moses' choices didn't matter. They did. And so there's God's appointment. God appoints us to something, a role, a position, a place, a station. But there's also our action. There's God's appointment and our action, and those things are not mutually exclusive. And in these three verses, there are four important choices early on in his faith that Moses made. And so if you're early on in your years or you're early on in your faith, Or even if you're later in your faith, you can look back and see, I think I may see actually this progression in my own life. And I just want to step aside and say also, just in terms of the Bible, if you're in a Bible reading plan, and sometimes you're reading through a portion of Scripture and you're wondering, like, how do the pastors in the church, like, craft a sermon? Or how do they get that out of the verses that are in there? This is a really good example to see all of these action words that are listed in the Scripture. It's actually not that hard in a Scripture like this. You could do this when you're reading the Bible at home. You look at all those action words, and it's just very obvious. This is the four choices. Moses refused, he chose, he considered, and he looked. Right? It's very obvious. Moses refused. He refused the pagan perspective on his position. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter had a plan for his life. It included pagan way of living in the courts of Egypt. It included all kinds of luxuries and everything that he could ever want, any young man could ever sort of want in their early, young, lustful, greedy, ambitious years. Moses had it all laid out right in front of him, but he refused that pagan perspective, the perspective of the world, the perspective of culture, the perspective of his friend groups that were telling him, yeah, go that way. He refused that. But then Moses chose a godly perspective on his position, so much so that he was willing to suffer for choosing it. Choosing rather, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. He refused the pagan way of living, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He had all of it laid out, all of the big three, the trifecta, the trinity of pagan living. The trinity of pagan living, sex, money, and power. That is the trinity of pagan living. And Moses chose rather to follow God's way. He rejected the sex, money, power thing, and he chose rather to follow God's way. He rejected one for the sake of the other. People canceled him. People made fun of him, right? People mocked him. People wondered, what are you doing? You're throwing all of these things away. And yet Moses says, I'm not throwing anything away. Moses knew because he considered. He rejected, he chose, and he considered. Moses knew that there was a better way because he thought about it. Moses considered refusing, choosing, but it wasn't emotional. He didn't just do it emotionally. He didn't just do it because his parents told him to. Because his parents said, this is what you should do. He didn't have those kind of godly parents. He did it because he thought about it. He considered it. It says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That word considered literally means to think or to have rule over. He had rule over his mind. This summer, our men had a book study, Loving God with All Your Mind, learning to say, how do we love God with our minds? How do we think rationally? How do we think correctly? How do we think in a godly way about anything and everything in life? And that's what Moses did. Moses thought about it. Listen, the world wants us to just keep scrolling on our phones and doing mindless things. What God wants is for us to be renewed, to be transformed, rather, by the renewing of our minds. And so we can think the way he thinks. The Bible says we actually have the mind of Christ, the Bible says, when we are in Christ. We can think like Jesus thinks about these things. And so what did Moses do? He rejected the pagan living. He chose, rather, godly living. Because he had thought about it and considered it and knew that it was greater, that Christ was a greater treasure and that it was a greater way of living. I just want to tell you this morning, there is a greater pleasure than the greatest sex that you have ever had. And there is a greater intimacy than the greatest sex you have ever had. And as they say that, I don't want to offend anyone, or I don't know if there's kids in the room, but I just want to say, because there's high school and college students in here, your friends in high school and college that are having sex outside of marriage are having the worst sex of their life. They have no idea what they're doing. They will regret all of it. And there's a greater pleasure, there's a greater intimacy, not only in monogamous marriage between one man and one woman over one lifetime, just look it up, that's where statistically the best sexual intimacy comes from, but they are missing the intimacy with Christ, and they are missing the pleasure of knowing Christ. Moses knew this. He thought about it. He had all of the women of Egypt right in front of him, and he thought and he considered, no, there is a greater treasure in Christ. There's a greater pleasure. There's a greater intimacy. If you're a young man or a young woman and you're in your career track right now and you're looking to make more money and build wealth, Moses had all of the wealth of Egypt right in front of him. but he knew there was a greater security than the greatest wealth. And there was a greater opportunity than the greatest wealth, even all the wealth of Egypt, the wealthiest nation in the world in his day. All of it was right there at his fingertips. But he thought about it. He considered it from a godly perspective. And he knew, no, there's a greater treasure in Christ. There's a greater security that I can find in Jesus than in any amount of wealth. There's a greater amount of opportunity to be involved in kingdom things than just to build my own wealth and kingdom. And there's a greater power than the greatest power on earth. If you're in your latter years and you're looking for influence, that you know that your days are numbered. I'm in this place right now. Even in my early 50s, I feel like my days are short and I want to have influence. If you're a person that wants to have influence or power in some way, you have to know there is a greater power than any earthly power. There's a greater influence than any other earthly influence. It's the influence that comes through Jesus Christ and the way he moves in and through your life. And Moses thought about all of these things and more. He refused, he chose, he considered, and he looked. He was looking for the reward. He was looking for the promises of God, for the Abrahamic covenant. He was looking forward to Christ. He was looking forward to heaven. We know that because later this is what Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Moses was looking for a greater reward than any of the things, the earthly things, the pagan things, the worldly things that Egypt could offer him, Christ himself being the ultimate reward. Jesus not only uses our faith-filled choices to propel us toward the position he has for us, says in verse 27, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Here we also see Jesus uses the fear of the Lord to push us toward the position he has for us. Jesus uses the faith of our parents to point us toward the position he has for us. And then we grow up, and Jesus uses our faith-filled choices to propel us into the position that he has for us. And as we continue to grow up, he uses the fear of the Lord to literally push us in. You're going to go. And if it takes the fear of God and the fear of the Lord, you're going to get pushed into the position I'm calling you into. And I just want to say right now, my sense is this morning that some of you have been raised in that kind of home and you've been pointed and you have faith and you make making choices and you've been propelled and now you're at a place where you have to make a decision and you're wondering if you should go for that position that God has for you. And I'm saying, I believe the fear of the Lord should shove you, push you into it. The fear of the Lord is something we don't talk about. The awe, the reverence for Jesus. The faithful choices that Moses made were rooted in the fear of the Lord. It's ultimately what caused him to make those faith-filled choices. The choice to leave Egypt. And can I just say, it obviously wasn't that Moses wasn't afraid. It was Pharaoh. He was like a god to everyone. He is the most powerful person and nation in the world. It wasn't like Moses had zero fear. It was that Moses had a greater, more substantial fear, a greater awe, a respect, a regard for God. It was the fear of the Lord that motivated him. He had a greater motivation in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is extremely motivating, is it not? Which is why Moses would later put this at the top of his list. When Moses talks to the people of God, and he makes a list of the things that should motivate them to step into the role collectively, they're all going to step into their role as the people of God in the promised land. And before they step into that role, Moses gives them a list. Watch it. Moses gives them a list of the motivations they should have for stepping into the role that God has collectively given them as a people. And I would say, listen to this, Village Church. Like, we're gathered here together as a local church. Listen to this. Listen to the motivations that Moses gives to the people of God in his day, and think about what that might mean for the people of God in our day. Deuteronomy chapter 10. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Let me ask you, how would you order your list? Like, if you had a list of motivations to step into the role, to step into the place, to step into the position, the station that God has for you, and you know, because your parents have been pointing you there, your mentors have been pointing you there, your coaches, your teachers, whoever it is has been pointing you there, right? Your choices have been kind of propelling you in that direction. You're finding some momentum. And now here's the fear of the Lord going, get in there. Is it the fear of the Lord? Is it love, serve, keep, walk, fear? Is your first motivation? It's got to be the love of God, right? And it's got to be that I want to love him, but I want to serve him. I want to keep his commandments. I want to walk with him. And oh yeah, like I want to do that in a reverent way. I want to fear the Lord in some kind of reverent way. Or is it, I want to serve the Lord. And I want to serve the Lord because I love the Lord. And I want to walk with him and I want to keep his commandments. And oh yeah, I also want to fear him. I want to have a holy regard for him. And I would say, in some sense, it makes sense that we'd say the love of God. You know, for Paul says, it's for the love of Christ that constrains us or compels us. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. So maybe obedience comes after love, to be sure. But what we're talking about this morning in the context of this passage and these ideas, fear comes first. Fear, walk, love, serve, keep. The first thing that Moses required, that Moses said God required of his people, was that they would fear him. That they would have a holy sense of awe and reverence. Listen to me right now. If you know that God has raised you up for something and you're still walking in the fear of man, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing the fear and awe of God. God himself has created you. God himself gave you your parents or your mentors. God himself created you, gifted you, made you uniquely who you are, just like he did Moses. Moses had all those excuses that you have. I can't talk, I can't speak, I can't do these things. No, listen to me. God has raised you up for something particular, important, significant. You have a role, a station. You have a position. And if you're not stepping into it, it's probably because you're fearing man more than you're fearing God. And you're missing it, and I'm missing it when I do that. There were people in the Old Testament that not only missed it, they got their role actually taken away from them. They had amazing roles, amazing stations, amazing responsibilities, and God said, yep, that's mine now. Because you don't fear me. You're not in awe and reverence of me. You treating this flippantly. Saul, the greatest example probably, he did not fear the Lord. Saul tried to act as priest and as king. In the Old Testament, there were three roles, prophet, priest, and king. Saul was the first king, and there was an instance where he tried to act as the priest in a frenetic kind of way, and God said, yep, that's not your role, you're done. And by the way, I told you to take out all the Amalekites, and you didn't. You're going to fear what all the people are going to say about you, and they're going to talk about all this stuff and how you would do it that way or not, and so you're out, you're done, your kingdom's taken from you. He lost his position. Samson, one of the judges, he didn't obey the Lord, and he lost his strength. He lost his strength to a sensual woman who was tempting him over and over again. And God said, you're out. It's done. By God's grace, he gave him at the end the strength to push the temple down, right? And what a great ending to the story, but what a sad and tragic life for Samson on the whole. Solomon had, he had more than Pharaoh. He was like literally the wealthiest, wisest man in the history of the world. But he accumulated all these wives and women and concubines, and they wanted all their idols, and he wanted to keep them happy. And he had them all in his ear, and so he gave himself over to idolatry and lust, and he lost his kingdom, and it was split after he died. His son had the kingdom, and then it was split. You're done. It's over. It can be tempting to fear the people that are right in front of us. It can be tempting to see the people that are right in front of us, and it'd be so tempting to give in to the fear of man. No, Village Church, do not do that. Like, fear the Lord. This is the motivation. And the Lord knows that sometimes it's hard, even though we have great upbringings and maybe great parents, and we've been pointed and we've been propelled, and other people have come alongside of us, and we just need a shove. And if the shove you need this morning is the fear of the Lord, it's a good one. Don't take my word for it. Take Moses' word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. But Moses feared the one he couldn't see, but he saw him working. He had seen God working, and so have you. I just want to say, I know you've seen God. If you're a Christian, you've seen God at work. You've seen God at work in your life. You've seen God at work in the lives of people around you. You've already seen it. If you can't see him with your eyes, you could see him at work. Moses did. It said, he endured as seeing the one who is invisible. The Puritans had a phrase for this. I've shared it with you before. It's called Coram Deo. It's before the face of God. My mom would say it this way. There's someone that's always watching you. When you're a parent at the young years that Jeff was talking about, you could tell your kids, I have eyes in the back of my head, and they believe you. It's awesome. They believe you. You're like, oh, they could see behind me? How is that? You know, was it hidden in the hair or something like that? Like, obviously for me, no. But like, where are those eyes? But that's the idea, and it's true. We live our lives before the face of God, Coram Deo. He sees everything. That's why Jesus said later, do not fear those who kill the body, cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Lastly, this morning, we see in verse 28, it says, by faith he kept the Passover, and he sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And here we see that Jesus uses our faith-filled obedience to use us, not just to push us into the role he has for us, but to use us in the position that he has for us. Jesus uses our faith of parents to point us. Jesus uses our faith-filled choices to propel us. Jesus uses the fear of the Lord to push us. And Jesus uses our grace-filled, faith-filled obedience to use us. Fear, walk, love, serve, keep. You saw that progression from Moses. He said to the people of Israel, fear the Lord, walk with him, love him, serve him, and keep his commandments. And so when we do begin with the fear of the Lord, we have a sense of awe and reverence for God. When we walk with him out of that reverent fear and we love him and serve him, we obey him and we keep his commandments. And the keeping, the obeying, isn't always simple, but it is pretty straightforward. I mean, sometimes God might ask you to do something that isn't very simple, but if you know him and you've heard from him through his word or through prayer, it's actually pretty straightforward. He's not arguing with you. He's not negotiating, right? He's saying like, no, this is what it is. It's actually pretty simple. I'm just, you know, you said like, God said it, that settles it. That's pretty much what it is. It's super simple, not complicated this morning. It's what God is doing. It's what he wants. That's it. Super simple, or super straightforward rather, not always simple. He told Moses, hey, go out and get a goat because there's going to be this angel of death that's going to come through, kind of wild idea, and he's going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. Okay, what do I do? So you're going to get the blood from this lamb, and you're going to slaughter the lamb, and you're going to put the blood on the doorpost, you know? And it's like, all right, well, why on the doorpost? I guess maybe it's coming through the door. Could he not come through the windows? You know, I don't know. But like, this is what you, and so he's doing this thing that he's never done before. There's this like first Passover that's happening, and he's doing this wild thing. He's like, wait a minute, this angel of death is going to kill everyone, and then I got to put the blood, and then it's going to pass over us, and we're going to be safe. And it's like, okay, you know, like, it's pretty straightforward, but can I just say that it's not very simple. And God might be asking you to do something. You're like, are you serious? It's probably more straightforward than you think, and it's not always that simple. Because there is a general obedience and there is a particular obedience. And there are all the commands in the Bible that all of us should and have to follow in obedience to Christ if we're Christians. And there is particular obedience for you. I'm just going to pause for a moment here and say, just you could pray with your eyes open. You could ask the Lord right now, what is the particular obedience for me? And it's probably similar to someone else in this room, but it could be way different than what he's saying to me. You know there is something. It's a command in Scripture, and it's for everyone, but it's particularly for you right now. And it's probably been true for you for a long time. Your parents have pointed you there. Your choices have propelled you there. The fear of God has pressed you there. And here you are. Jesus uses faith of our parents to point us, faithful choices to propel us, fear of the Lord to push us, obedience to use us. And all of this, all these things, when they're true of us, the position Jesus has for us, it reaches far beyond us. Look at how the passage ends here in Hebrews. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And there's a lot there. I have about 2 minutes, so I'm just going to say, the people had seen the faith of Moses in all of these ways and through all of these things, and they had grown in faith themselves. All of the previous times in this passage, did you notice it said, by faith Moses, by faith Moses, by faith Moses, by faith he, speaking of Moses, and for the first time now it says, by faith who? The people. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. It started before Moses with his parents, by faith Moses' parents, and then it was by faith Moses, by faith Moses, by faith he, and now it's on the other side of it, by faith the people. So it started before he even knew it, and it ended way beyond him. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's what God intends for all of us, that it starts before we even know it, and its end is far beyond what we could ever see. To him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen to that, because this is what God does. This is what Jesus does. And I just want to end by saying this was most true about Jesus. Whatever position Jesus has given us, it's not for ourselves. It's for him, and it's ultimately for his people. Ultimately, whatever place, whatever role, whatever position, whatever status, whatever station he's raising you up for, it's not about you, it's about him, and it's about his people. And again, this has never been more true than it was of Jesus. Look at what Philippians 2 says. Let me remind you. And if you're not yet a Christian, this is a great summary of what we believe as Christians. Have this mind among yourselves. Think this way. If you're a Christian, think this way right now about the position that Jesus has for you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours because you're united together now with Christ, and he has planned this for you from the foundation of the world. Who, that is Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is a very keen passage to remind us that Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the greater Moses. Every time you look at Jesus, you have to see, or look to Moses rather, you have to see Jesus. And it couldn't be more clear. I mean, Moses refused Pharaoh's name. He refused all the status that came with living in Pharaoh's household, and Jesus emptied himself. He did not consider equality with God something he grasped, but he emptied himself. Moses chose to be mistreated rather than having sin's pleasures. And Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life on our behalf, and he endured and he embraced the suffering of the cross. Moses counted reproach a greater wealth. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at the cross and he endured the cross, and he scorned the shame of the cross because he knew there was something greater. Moses endured by seeing him who is invisible, and Jesus makes the invisible God visible to us. The Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. If you're not yet a Christian and you want to know what God looks like, he looks like Jesus Christ because he is Jesus Christ. Moses kept the Passover and he sprinkled the blood. And Jesus is the Passover. He is the Passover lamb and was slain before the foundation of the world. That Jesus gave his blood. He died on the cross and for our sins in our place. He is the lamb. So as the angel of death passes over our lives now, that's what he does. He passes over our lives because we're in Christ. We've been united together with him. We've been forgiven of our sin by the blood of Christ. And Moses was led through the sea on dry ground. He led the people of God through the sea on dry ground. Jesus Christ leads the people of God to the promised land, the greater promised land, to heaven. Jesus is the greater Moses. And this is the good news this morning, is that we can walk in the position Jesus has for us when we find our ultimate position in him and what he has done for us. I just felt compelled in the moment to say, and I wish I had a slide for this, that if you're not yet a Christian and you're with us this morning, that when the Bible talks about your position or your place or your station in life, it says that you're outside of Christ. It's the way the Bible and theologians talk about this, because of the way the Bible talks about it, that you're outside of Christ, that there's a life that's inside of Christ that's united together with him. But when we're not yet Christians, we're outside of that. We're, I don't know, there's a movie that says, like, you're out of the circle of trust. Does it make sense? You're outside of the circle. You're outside of Christ. You're living your life outside of him, without him. And the Bible says that when we're saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, that is when we acknowledge that we're sinners, that can't save ourselves. And we look to Jesus, the Son of God, who come to save us from our sin, living a sinless life on our behalf that we could never live, dying a sinner's death on the cross in our place for our sins, raising to give us a life we could never have otherwise, proving who he is and giving us a life that's now forgiven and free. When we place our faith and our hope and trust in him, we're now in Christ. The Bible says we're actually united together with Christ, that we are in Christ and Christ dwells in us. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. So that now we have the power to live that free and forgiven life. Not a perfect life, but a life that's forgiven and free and fruitful, because now we're united together with him. And I would just say, if you're not yet a Christian, that is the ultimate question. Like, what position, what station are you in? You can be in Christ. You can be united together with him this morning when you place your faith and your hope and your trust in him. And we would invite you to do that, to be sure. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the place, the position, the role, the station that you have given to me, to my family, to my children, to every single Village partner, every single member of this church, to this church family collectively. We recognize that this position, this station, this place comes from you. Ultimately, we recognize that you left your position, your place, your station to come do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so our response is gratitude and worship. And so we thank you and praise you now in a spirit of gratitude and thanks. And we do it in your name, Jesus. Amen.